Today's Bible reading is from Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Feel free to follow along on the screen or use your Bibles on your phone. If you would like a physical copy, you can raise your hand and ask the ushers. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Here ends the reading.
Okay, let's have a look. Okay, let's see. Well, as Nathan said, we've been going through a series on Ecclesiastes, and we're now coming to the second last. So I'm sure that's a relief for some people here. Next week will be our very last series, and then we jump into the baptism series, the baptism sermon, the baptism following Sunday, and then I can't remember what we're doing after that, right? But it does beg the question, if you're new here and you've been journeying with us for a long time, why are we going through Ecclesiastes? What's Ecclesiastes all about? I think one of the things that I struggle with, and one of the things I find when I talk to people, is that a lot of times people have a very idealistic, if not unrealistic, view of life, right? They often have this sort of picture, and then something when something falls off the shelf, when things go broken, their life is just disturbed. But they want to ignore those sorts of things. A lot of times, many people are very much like they've buried their head in the sand. Everything fine, they say, right? But the great thing, the great benefit of Ecclesiastes, it really helps us to take our head out of the sand and take an honest, raw look at what life is all about. You could say that what Ecclesiastes does, it gives us a very unfiltered look at what life is all about. Now, why is that important? Well, you know how it is. If you want to live well, you have to live truthfully. Isn't that right? If you want to live well, you have to live realistically. Idealism is nice emotionally, but doesn't get you anywhere. In fact, idealism will just send you into a tailspin of despair once you hit the real world. Ecclesiastes, really, this journey through Ecclesiastes is really trying to help you to take your head out of the sand and look at life in all its raw colours, so to speak. But with that being said, but then it seems very depressing when you look through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So when you come to chapter 11, chapter 11 in many ways is a great passage. Because it's actually a call to now, how do we live realistically in the sort of world that we see all around us? So let me highlight, and I want to say here that what it seems to present to us seems so counterintuitive to the flow of what we read in Ecclesiastes. So let's have a look at what Ecclesiastes, what chapter 11 says, right? The first thing, ironically, says is that we are to live boldly. Live boldly in this world, right? To live boldly. In fact, verse 1, and I'm going to work through every verse there. It won't take long, but I'll work. Verse 1 could be summed up in these words. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. That is a contemporary version, update of what verse 1 is about. Have a look at what verse 1 says. Ship your grains across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Well, what's that saying? Well, the picture here is obviously of a merchant sending their goods away on ships for business to sell and to sell their produce. But here's the funny thing, right? Unlike today, where businesses will put their stuff on a ship container and send it overseas, and more than likely, they will get the returns. Containers are well built for all facing every storm, treacherous winds and waves and so on and so forth. But we need to remember that it was not like that in the ancient world. Putting your merchant on a ship to send to faraway places over the waters was actually risky business. If you know the book of Acts, right, you remember the book of Acts where Paul himself is, along with other prisoners, put on ship to go to Rome. Along the way, they met torrential storms and waves. Their ships are basically destroyed. They have to throw the cargo off. Everyone has to jump off board to save their lives. That doesn't happen as much these days. More than likely, you're guaranteed that when you put your stuff on a cargo, it'll get to that place safely and you'll get your returns. What this passage is saying here then, that when you go and put ship your grains across the seas and after many days you return, that is actually saying, take a chance. Be bold, be risky, take the chance. Because you never know, you actually may receive return in due course. You see that saying there again in that line there, right? After many days, you may receive a return. And so what he's saying is be bold. Take a chance. Take a risk. And you may receive a return. In short, be bold. And like I said, that's actually quite ironic, isn't it? It's ironic against the sort of that he should say that, particularly when all he's saying is that the world is a mess and chaotic and there's so much uncertainty. And when we see all that mess and that chaos and uncertainty, what is our natural response? Our natural response is timidity, isn't it? Our natural response is to play safe. Our natural response is to do nothing when we're not sure what's going to happen. Why do anything? But the author says, no, that's not how you play the game in this messy world. It's quite counterintuitive, and that is be bold. Live boldly is his message as you look at the way the world operates. Take a chance, do something, and you never know, you actually may receive a return in due time. But while he says calls upon us to be bold, he calls upon us at the same time to be careful. That's a funny thing, isn't it? Be bold, but be careful. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? When you look at verse 2, his answer is given us in verse 2. And what's the message of verse 2? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon you. And what's the idea there? As it says, don't put all your eggs in the one basket. Now, it's clear that what the author has here, the teacher, is talking about wise financial investments. Diversification is the name of the game. And you see this played out, say, investments in super. Every year when I get my financial advisor calls Ivy and myself in to update about our investments, our super, he will tell us about how our funds are being divested into different areas. to make sure that we are safe. Now, anyone who's into financial investments, you know all this. This is all sort of the name of the game. But I think here it's much more than just about money and finances. I think it's more broadly speaking about how we invest our life. How we invest our life. And the big message here, don't put all your eggs in the one basket. Because if that basket falls away, all your eggs are broken. And you think about it, a lot of us fall into that same trap, don't we? You think about it for some of us, right? For some of us, it's all about work. It's all about work. You can't think of anything else than work. Your whole life is shaped around your work. Your identity is shaped around your work. Your lifestyle is built because of your work. Your family is built around your work. Now, I get the idea that work is such an important part. But here's the thing. What happens one day if you lose your job? What happens? And you know what happens in some cases? The whole world just gets upended and they're turned upside down and they live in despair because the whole world has come crashing down on them. Why? Because for them, it was all about work. Or think about marriage, right? Yeah, some people who are so focused on marriage want to get married, blah, blah, blah. But what happens if you never get married? What happens if your marriage becomes a nightmare from hell? Not made in heaven, but made in hell. What happens in that sort of case? And the passage of that idea, the saying or the implication of that passage is very important. Give a portion of seven, no, eight. Because you don't know what disaster will fall upon you. But you know, it doesn't have to be work or marriage. It can be so many other things. There are people who, for them, family is everything. But what happens? Their kids go off the rail. For some people, their health is everything. But what happens one day? That doctor calls them in with some tragic news of a cancer or whatever. What is the point of this passage here? The point is very simple. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. Do you not know what you do not know what disaster may upon the land? But to be able to be bold and to live carefully and wisely, but boldly, requires us to accept certain things. And what is that? Well, verse 3 sums it up. The answer is given to us in verse 3. What does verse 3 say? If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north in place where it falls, there it will be. And what's he actually saying here? Yes, be bold. Take a chance. Give a portion of 7-8. Diversify in case the disaster comes. But here's the thing. If you want to live well in the life, you have to accept one important truth, and that is there are things that you cannot change. There are things that you cannot change. You think about it, right? He sums it up. Look at what, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. And that's true, isn't it? That's just normal science. But there's an inevitability about that. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't go and say to the clouds, oh, Joe, Jesus could do it. You can't say, don't pour rain, but it does. You can't sort of wrap it up in glad wrap to make sure the rain doesn't come. You can't do anything about it. There's an inevitability about that. And that's life. There's some things in life that you just cannot change. Or think about the tree when it falls down, right? As it says there, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will be. Now, of course, when trees fall down, we can move it, sure, but that's not the point. The point of the story is that when a tree falls, you can't predict it, you can't do much about it. It's fallen there. There's nothing you can change about that.
And the point of the message here, what is the point? The point is summed up in that great song by a famous singer many years ago. Do you know her name? Who knows her name? I think the old seniors will know that. Christine, do you know who she is? Who is she? Doris Day. Yes, 1960. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And that's the point. If you're going to live well and boldly in this world, you need to accept the fact there are many things that you just cannot control. We got to accept that fact. See, we have this delusion that we are in control of our life. We have the delusion that we plan hard, we pray hard, we do a lot of work, we can determine our future. That's a lie. There is nothing. There are a lot more things that you are out of your control to do. And your ability to accept that will determine how you shape your life. Well, if that is what it's like, that is what life is like, well, what do we do with that? Verse 4 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And what's the point here? The point is the danger of overthinking. I don't know how many overthinkers here. Put your hand if you're an overthinker. Don't think too much about it. Just put your hands up. Any overthinkers? Oh, yeah, most of us are overthinkers. You know what overthinkers do? They look at the weather. Yes or no? Yes or no? Well, how about that? What about this? What about that? They're constantly thinking about the problems. They're constantly worrying about this, worrying about that, worrying about this. They want answers to everything before they make the next move. They want solutions. They want every contingency dealt with. They don't want uncertainties. They want absolute black and white certainty. So they are forever watching the clouds. Yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. And what in the end happens? Guess what do they do? Well, have a look at what the verse says. Whoever watches wind will not plant. Because they're still thinking, they're still thinking, they're still thinking. They're waiting for the perfect time. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Because they're looking, they're looking, looking. Oh, it doesn't look perfect yet. Not perfect yet. Oh, there's a spot there. Don't know. In the end, they don't do anything. That's true, isn't it? And the problem, it needs to be said, right, is that many of us actually like that. We're so, so super cautious. We want to make sure everything is perfect before we do anything. We want to make sure every question is answered before we decide. We want to make sure there is nothing, as I said, left to chance, because we don't like uncertainty. But the reality is that we live in a world filled with uncertainty. We live in a world where most of the things we are not in control of. That is the point of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, here's the thing. It's not just the uncertainty of life that's a problem that before us. It's even the uncertainty of God. Have a look at this. You do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. And what's he saying there? It's not just the fact that I don't understand how this world works, this uncertainty. But even then, there's a mystery and unknownness about how God does things and what God is doing in my life. There's a mystery and uncertainty about what God's going to do with me tomorrow. Sure, we think we know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we really don't, do we? We really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In many ways, this captures the big theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember from last week, Dan would have looked at chapter 9 and 9 and 10. But look at, remember this verse here. Chapter. This is one, actually, my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes, and this one's the one I preached on at my daughter's wedding, right? And notice what it says here. So I reflect on this and conclude that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in the hands of God, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Do you hear what it's actually saying here? He's speaking about godly people, the wise people, the people who are people who love and serve God. But notice what it says. They don't know whether love or hate awaits them in the future. Do you see that? They don't know whether love or hate awaits them. Now, that's strange, because we think that if we pray a lot, we seek God's guidance, we seek good, wise counsel, then we can be sure what the future lies for us. And that passage says, no, that's not the case. You can pray all you like. You can plan as hard as you like. You can seek all the godly counsel you like. But there's still no guarantee in the mind of God, in the plans of God, whether love awaits you or tragedy awaits you. I mean, what do you say to a godly woman who married a godly man, so to speak? She comes down with MS, multiple sclerosis. A few years in the marriage, the husband had too much of it. He packed up and left her for another woman. What did she do wrong? Did she misread God's plans and God's will? Did she not pray enough? Did she not talk to enough people? No, I don't think so. That's just life. What do you say to my pastor friend who's in Singapore, who prayed extensively and talked to people extensively whether he should still study in the United States? And finally, after much prayer and fasting and discussion, he's like, yes, he has a peace of mind, he's going to go. And when he lands in the United States, he comes down, contracts a rare disease that almost killed him, a virus that almost killed him. Did he not pray enough? Did he not plan enough? Did he not talk to enough people? Maybe he was misleading in terms of his peace of God? No. Because the passage tells us that there's some things about the way God works in our lives that we just don't understand. And that is life. That is life. And so that's why it comes back to this passage. You do not know the path of the wind. You don't know, do you? You tell me where the wind is blowing. You can see the symbols of it, the signs, but in the end, you can't. You don't know how the body of the mother's womb is formed, right? Sure, now we have all this sort of advanced science to see that, but there's a lot of stuff we don't know. Science only is tipping the tip of the iceberg. So you cannot understand the work of God in the maker, in in the make of, and the maker of all things. So with all that uncertainty, what do you do? Well, here's the funny thing. Ironically, he tells us to be bold, to take a risk. Do something. Don't do nothing, is what he says. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You see what he's saying? In the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of this mystery, in the possibility that things may fail, what do? Don't overthink. You're never going to get all the answers to your questions. Never. If you're waiting, you're never going to do anything. What's he saying? Do something. Do something. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let your hands not be idle. Do something. But here's, notice what he says here. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. As the old saying goes, nothing ventured, nothing gained. But if you try something, well, it might fail. But here's the thing, it might at least succeed as well. If you don't try it, you're never going to succeed. But if you try something, yeah, you might fail. Can't be worse than not doing anything. But you still might get something. I remember hearing the story of a man talking to his son. He asked his son, you know, I made a lot of good decisions, bad decisions. How many bad decisions do you think I've made, or good decisions I've made? Oh, about 45 to 50%. The father looked at the son and said, well, that's pretty generous. I think at best, probably about 30%. But here's the thing. If I didn't make those 100 decisions, I wouldn't have got those 33% success rates. That's true, isn't it? If it meant nothing, there'd be no success. But at least he made 100 decisions. At least he got 33. That's a pretty good strike rate rather than zero. And I want to encourage you guys to think likely, similarly. But here's the funny thing. He says, be bold, take a risk. The uncertainty of the world is not to stop you. Right? It is to challenge you. But here's the funny thing also. He says, live with joy. Live with joy? That's a funny thing because, again, the flavor of Ecclesiastes is at least the pessimism and despair and inactivity. But quite the contrary, he says, no. Life, the way you understand it, is a challenge and a call to live with joy. Have a look at what he says here. Let light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. And that's true, isn't it? It's true. Isn't it so different when you see the light of day? It's been stormy, it's been black clouds, dark weather, bad weather, but when you see the sun, I just beam through that cloud, and you think, what do you feel? Oh, great. And when you see a sunny day, what is our response? It's a brilliant day. I mean, you go out there, how brilliant can the day be? That's what it's like, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here, right? That life is to live with joy. It's to live with joy. That's a funny thing, isn't it, as I said, right? Because one of the constant themes of this book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless and futility and uncertainty and messiness and something like that. But he sees that life is, he challenges us to live with joy. You see, the uncertainty of life is not to stop us. It's call us to think about how to live differently. I think he's actually calling us to think about being surfboard riders. How so? Because you know what surfboard riding, the waves come and go and up and down all over the place. You don't sit on the beach and fight it like little kids. What you do is you get on a surfboard and you ride the waves. When you understand what life is like, when you understand there's certain uncertainty, things that you just cannot control, when you understand there's uncertainty and mystery that you cannot understand and fathom, that's life. Be bold. Take a chance. See what you can make of. Ride the wave of what life is like. Ride the wave. Ride the wave. And so for this reason, he calls upon us to embrace life and live it fully with joy. Look at what it says. However many years anyone may live, that's the funny thing. Let them enjoy them all. That's strange, isn't it? Let them enjoy them all. But let them remember days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything come to is meaningless. Yes, there's a futility. But for all the days that you have, to the very end, enjoy life. Enjoy life to the full. Be bold. Take a chance. But please remember, to enjoy life doesn't mean you have to know everything. No, it doesn't mean that. Take a risk. To enjoy life doesn't mean you have to, you know, you have to make sure that every question answered no. To enjoy life doesn't mean you have to control everything. No, to enjoy life means you just embrace life in all its messiness and chaos and unpredictability. Get on that surfboard and just ride the wave called life and move and move and move as we live life. Now, here's a particular word when you come to verse 9, particular word to the young people, right? Now, how many of you are young here? Anyone under my age is young, all right? All right, that's all you people, right? You who are young, be happy while you're young. That's you, okay? That's you guys. So this is a special word to you young people. Take note. But even though it's a young one, I want to say this is a word to the older people. Why? Because you older people have a lesson to teach to the young people, right? So what is the lesson that you need to teach the young people? This is the lesson in verse 9. What is the message you need to the young people? Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? You know what it's saying there? It's saying to the young people, enjoy life while you're still young. Wow, that's a funny thing, isn't it? Enjoy life. Embrace life. Pursue your dreams. Follow your passions. Now, that is not what we often hear, is it, these days, from older people and indeed from the world. I mean, when you think about it, we live in a fast-paced, achievement-driven culture in which all is shaped by other people's expectations, such as careerism and social media, etc. But what does this passage say? No. This passage is about joy, rest, emotional well-being. It needs to be said that God has given us a good world to live in. And you know what the funny thing? He wants us to actually enjoy that life. I mean, what do you think? You know what the whole purpose of the Sabbath day? It tells us there's one day in seven you are to rest. Now, the Pharisees took that as a legal, you know, it took that as non-work. But really, the whole idea of the Sabbath day is for giving people the idea of a day where they can enjoy God's good creation. He goes on further to say, have a look in verse 10. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. In other words, you young people should not be marked by anxiety. Not, you know, I think the sad thing I find with many young people these days, so burdened with pressures and responsibilities which are way beyond what they need to think about. You're so under the pump with study. You're so under the pump with having to achieve something. You're so worried about your social image. Your life is filled with anxiety after anxiety after anxiety. There is no joy in the young people. You're going from one tutoring class to another tutoring class to another tutoring class. You're seeing from one exam to another exam to another exam. Your life is just filled with anxieties and burdens. And when it talks about banish the troubles of your body, I think it's the whole idea of living an unhealthy lifestyle. So he calls upon the young people to live a life filled with joy. And note what he says, for youth and vigor mean it. And the whole idea is that youthfulness is not going to be here forever. Not going to be here forever. In short, he wants the young people, you guys, to enjoy life, embrace life, filled with passion. Now, that's not something we often hear said to our young people, is it? And in some sense, it sounds counterintuitive because, as I said, there's so many of our young people so under the pump and so many pressures, there's no time to enjoy themselves. But here's the second thing. Here's the other thing, right? Now, when you read this, it is so tempting to think You ask yourself, what's going on here? Because it seems to be promoting what we call hedonism. What is hedonism? Let's have a look at hedonism. I don't know if you can see that. Hedonism. The ethical system that values the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good. Pursuit of pleasure is a matter of ethical principle. In other words, it's that high idea that life is all about being happy, all about pleasure seeking, all about leisure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, is that sort of principle. And sadly, we see many hedonistic thinking. But I don't think, and certainly the passage is not talking about hedonism. What's it talking about? Notice what he says in verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. What's he saying? He talks about the day of judgment. In other words, remember that as you seek to enjoy the life that God has given you, remember, it is God who is given to you for your enjoyment. And we are to do it within limits and the confines of how God has created the world. In many ways, this picture reminds us of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, what does God say to Adam and Eve? You see all these trees? They're all for the picking. Absolutely everyone. Just eat to your heart's delight. Every one of them. But don't eat the one tree, okay? Don't eat from the one tree. That's all. But every other tree, go for it. Go for it. And they stuck to it. They wouldn't enjoy it, life to the full. And in a similar way, what is the passage telling us? Yes, enjoy life. But always know, do so with the fear of God in mind. Recognizing that God is the one who will keep you to account for the way you conduct yourself. Now, it's important thing here, it's not saying here, to talk about salvation, not talking about doing the right thing before God to get to heaven. That's not on the issue. Really saying here that how you live your life does matter. It matters to God. And that's an important thing. Enjoy life. Take risks. Pursue your dreams. But always remember, whatever you do, think carefully about how God thinks about these sorts of things. Well, that's how he tells us to live life in this messy, uncertain, and confusing world. Now, that being said, it's still easier said than done. Being bold, well, yes, I'm just naturally a risk-adverse person. Questions? I still have so many unanswered questions, and I'm scared to know what's going to happen. If I do this, I'm still scared. But here's the last thing. We need to face the future with security and be secure. How so? Remember this great passage, Romans 8:28-29. We know that in all things, I want you to know that all things, the good and the bad, the stormy days and the sunny days. God works for the good, that's you, who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what is the good here? Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son. You know what God is doing in your life? He is working everything to make you like his son. And why is that? Who's the one person in this world who lived life to the max? Who's the one person who really enjoyed life to the full? Who's the one person who found a peace that the world could not understand? Who is the one person who even in the darkest days could find deep, deep joy the world didn't understand? Who was the one person who truly understood the fullness and the richness of what life is all about? It's Jesus. God wants you to enjoy life to the full. But you'll only understand life to the full when you understand Jesus and when you're like Jesus, because he and he is the only one who truly, truly enjoyed life to the full. But he even said more than that, didn't he? I enjoy life to the full, and I want to make sure you enjoy life to the full by coming to me. So Ecclesiastes 11 is a great passage. It is very counterintuitive, isn't it? You read Ecclesiastes 11 to, you read Ecclesiastes to your friend, non-believer, and say, well, that's depressing. Well, why do anything at all? But this passage tells us, no, that's what life is like. Let's be realistic. Let's take our head out of the sand, be realistic. But the life that God has given you, he's given for you to enjoy, to embrace, pursue your dreams. But remember, God is your creator. He will, everything that you do does matter to him. So make sure what you do. But always remember, one thing he wants is for you to truly understand life in all its riches by becoming the man who understands life in all its riches, by becoming like Jesus. But here's the thing. Let me wrap up these things. Be bold. Be joyful. Be wise, be secure. Now, let me wrap up with a final thing here. I think some of us are probably facing difficult decisions. One of the passages about Ecclesiastes 11, it reminds us of the uncertainty of life. So how do I face the uncertainty when I have to make decisions? This is the word of advice I always give to my kids. Pray for wisdom when I face these difficult situations. Do your research. That's about being wise. Be courageous. Make a decision. Trust God. And rejoice in the Lord always. It's what I often say to my kids. And I want to say that to you. Life is good. Not because everything is certain. Not because you control everything. You don't control anything. And you don't know a lot. But life is good because God has given to you. Be bold. Be joyful. Be wise and be secure in the fact that God has got your back to the very end. Let me pray. Father, we look at life and it is a mystery. There is so much uncertainty. So many things that we cannot control that we think we can. So many questions that we don't have answers for. Yet, Lord, you've given us the life we have, and you call us to be bold, to be joyful in this world, to be wise, and to remember that you have our back, that you're working all things to make us like the man who enjoyed life to the full, to make us more like your son every way. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.